And we praise the Lord for our freedom we have here. Well, I told you we were going to start a short little series, I guess, in just a few Sundays on trying to talk about a clear conscience or a conscience that we have, which is our duty. And so we're just going to do part of it tonight. We'll just get as far as we can and stop and go farther along next week. But I want it to be helpful to us because we all have consciences. And God has created man with that, as we're going to see this evening. But a clear conscience really is our duty. In fact, as a man consulted, and I'm going to pretty much give you things that will be a lot of paragraphs so you can follow along and read. Some are good when you can listen. Some you can do when you listen and read. There's all different kinds of learners. But a man consulted a psychiatrist. He complained, "I've been misbehaving, Doc, and my conscience is troubling me." The doctor asked, "And you want something that will strengthen your willpower?" The fellow replied, "Well, no, I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience." Yet Paul tells us in Acts 24:16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." Notice the testimony that Paul was able to say. He was able to say, "And herein do I exercise myself." That exercise has the idea of taking great pains to drill my training of morals and my restrictions in my life. It's that exercising. I restrict things in my life so that I will drill these things. And so as herein do I exercise myself, I discipline myself to have, and he says, always a conscience void of offense, and it's towards God, first of all, and man. That is quite a testimony. Those are some words that were put in God's word that God moved, as the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul to say and teach us, that we need to have a conscience that's void of offense towards God, no sin, and towards man. So as we think of that, I'm going to look at some remarks about the conscience. But what we first of all see is the origin of the conscience in the Old Testament. When God created Adam, he implanted as part of his spirit being a conscience. He created Adam and he imparted in him a conscience. The term conscience, it doesn't really exist in the Old Testament, but it has the idea of moral agency in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at it in the Old Testament just real briefly. As it is seen in the image of God and as it was seen in the garden. And then also as it was seen as the idea of the heart, the conscience. Quickly, it talks about in the image of God. And let me just give you some things in the study that come up with that have put it better words than I could, and we'll just try to comment on them. But we talk about the image of God really is a man in man is defined, the image of God defined in man is this: man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God. In other words, man replicates the infinite God on a finite level in all of these areas. Man possesses a moral resemblance of God. See, when God created man, he did not leave him without the knowledge of God. Every man, he says, we see it in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, I believe it is, but man is without excuse. When he created man, he did not leave him without a knowledge of God because he was created in the image of God. In other words, every man has the conviction that there is a being on whom they are dependent and to whom they are responsible to. Man has an intuitive knowledge that's given to him by God. No matter, every man that's created it, before they even have the opportunity to make a decision or choice for Christ or not, to receive or reject him. Not only as right or wrong, this intuitive knowledge that was given him by God, but not only as right or wrong, but also of his existence in the universe. Not only just normally be able to know right or wrong, but also just that he exists in the universe. And so this makes man ultimately responsible to who? Makes him responsible to God, since he's given him that, for his moral and spiritual activities. So we see then the conscience takes the innate principles of God's moral law, takes God's moral law, formulates a standard. That's what the conscience, and then actively operates in accordance to that standard. We'll see that in Romans 2, verses 14 through 16. But we're going to go further and try to show a little more of that. But as we see that those remarks, the origin in the Old Testament, in the garden, in the fall as well. You see, at creation, Adam received from his creator. What did he receive? Did he receive knowledge from his creator? Yes. I mean, he did not. He created man, and he didn't create him. What's next? What's this? What am I doing here? No, he created man with true knowledge. He created man with true knowledge and knowledge of God. He created him with an original righteousness and a positive holiness before sin entered into the world. In fact, as Adam is made in the image of God in Genesis 1:26, he is declared very good by his creator in Genesis 1:31, and he's made morally upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, and he's treated with moral responsibilities, Genesis 2:17. And these moral responsibilities that he created man with consist of these. He was told to fill the earth. That's a responsibility. To subduing the earth. To rule over the animals. To cultivating the garden. To eating a vegetable diet. Boy, I'm glad that this is many years later that, you know. And then abstaining from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17. So you see, Adam's mind takes these truths that were revealed to him from God and processes them intellectually. In other words, he thinks about them, and then he formulates, here's the standard, and then the conscience that he's given us operates according to that standard. So our conscience always are going according to a standard. And I think we'll understand it a little more as we go to the definition of it. So Adam's conscience is really plain as we realize that the standard, of course, is based on God's revelation. That Adam's conscience is plain in a proving role according to that standard of God's revelation. And so as long as he fulfills his responsibilities and moral obligations to God, man's conscience is void of offense and is positively approving his moral actions. And we see it also used in the Old Testament to the heart. What is it? The Bible says in 2 Samuel 24:10 that David's heart smote him when he numbered the people. What is that? That's that conscience and that conviction. In other words, you could say it wasn't it was a heart attack. But it was attack of the conscience. It was attack of the conscience. David's moral agency let him know of his sin against God as he did with Bathsheba. And we see that in Bathsheba, and his conscience, I believe, because God gave him, I believe all those 9 months and year, I believe that his conscience was so, and it had to be a certain point, seared to a point. But notice when he did confess his sin, when he was confronted with that, and he confessed that sin, he said that his bones and everything about him was, in other words, he was a mess for a year. Because he kept saying no to the conviction of the Holy of God in his life, because God had given him that conscience. And so we see that sometimes, as we think of it, sometimes our conscience is like a sundial operating under moonlight. It gives a reading, but the wrong one. Letting our conscience be our guide can be bad advice. We say, let your conscience be your guide. And I've always said, okay, is that a good saying, a correct saying, or a wrong saying? Well, the answer to that question is, could be, could not be. That's one where everybody can get it right. Should you let your conscience be your guide? If it's guiding you according to the right standard. You see, 1 Timothy 4:2 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They just get so used it just doesn't matter anymore. In other words, wrong becomes what? Right. We see that in America today. Different standards then. We see that in churches today. Something that wasn't before is fine now. And so God is our guide, and conscience is only one dimension of witness to God's guidance. But it's not one of isolation. So what we have to do is understand, what do we mean then by the statement, let our conscience be our guide? What does conscience mean? Well, literally, the word conscience is derived from the Latin, which is a compound word meaning know together, knowledge with, joint knowledge with others. So do you understand why it says now, with just the meaning of the word, when you knew in the learning the nuance of the word conscience, how it says let your conscience be your guide can be a good standard or cannot be a good statement? Because it depends, the word conscience is talking about your knowledge with something. That standard that it's built on that we already have mentioned. Your joint knowledge with others, knowledge with something. That's what these two words mean. Knowledge with. The conscience is the God-given ability within you that evaluates or makes you aware of your actions, your thoughts, and etc. It either excuses or excuses you from sin. You see, Vine's dictionary says it's a knowing with, a co-knowledge, the witness born to one's conduct by the conscience. It's the faculty by which we apprehend the will of God as that which is designed to govern our lives. And so in other words, it's the witness within man that tells him, it evaluates, because the conscience is based on a statement. And so we realize that it's a witness within us that tells us what we ought, what he believes to be right. And here, Thiessen says in his theology book, the only true standard for conscience is the Word of God as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. When it judges according to other standards, its decisions are not infallible. But when it judges according to finely inspired scriptures, its verdict is absolutely infallible. In other words, Ryrie says, it's a witness within man that tells him he ought to do what he believes to be right and not to do what he believes to be wrong. That's pretty easy, I think. I know we've gone through all these different things and saying all these words, but really, what is it? He believes to be right and not to do what he believes to be wrong. The conscience does not teach us what is right or wrong. And that's something sometimes that we miss. Well, my conscience is telling me this to do. No, whoa, wait a second. The conscience doesn't teach us what is right or wrong. But it prods us to do what we've been taught to be right. It doesn't teach us what is right. God teaches us what is right and wrong. The conscience that he's given us prods us. And since those that know Jesus Christ, their Savior, who dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. So our conscience then is together with who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then prods us to do what we've been taught, because the Spirit of God tells us in what we've been taught to be right. There's certain things, and just how the conscience works, the certain things that you've been taught all along. We'll just say it's not a right or wrong or a sin or not sin, but you've been taught something all along. And then all of a sudden you don't do it, you really have a hard time. Because you've been taught this as being right all the time. I've always used the example I've used it before, so we won't go into the story, but I'll remind you of it. You remember me telling you the illustration of when we went to Niagara Falls? That day, our family, we took them to Niagara Falls. You're out there. I think you're out there. I see you out there. Do you remember that, or do I have to say it again? You don't remember it. Now that I got your curiosity up, I'm not going to tell you. When we were at the Niagara Falls, we were going to go to the Maid the Miston, and I had gotten some shorts, just some really golf shorts that were like from my brother-in-law. That was like, I'd say three inches above the knee, 2-3 inches above the knee. Terrible, huh? So immodest. But in our home, we were taught everything goes to the knee. We're taught that was a Bible. You know, the Bible says this. This is just what we did in our home. It's what they taught, and I knew that's what it was in our home. And the principle, of course, was modesty. Men's a little different than women. But so men were lucky because we had those. Of course, I wonder why, because when I played basketball in high school, boy, the shorts when I played, whoo-hoo. You look at them now, you go, Dad, please, would you? I had all these shorts that always go to the knee. This was like 2 or 3 inches above the knee. And we went to eat before we went to the Maiden. I got this terrible headache. I mean, it was. I hadn't had one like this. And it was just a terrible headache. And I told Brendan, kids were eating, and I said, man, my head's really hurting. And it was 90 that day. It was going to be 90. And she just looked at me and said to me, this is your discerning wife. She looked at me and says, your shorts, isn't it? I said, yeah. So I said, I'll catch up to you. I ran back to the hotel, went and put on shorts to the knee, went over there, headache went away. That's not a sin or anything else, but that's the conscience that causes other emotions in your Bible, in your body. And I've been always taught this standard. I wasn't taught that this is a sin not to do this, but that's what I was taught. And so it became what in my conscience? That was the standard that I lived by. The problem that we have sometimes when we are taught, and maybe we have certain things and we're taught wrongly, like this is thus saith the Lord, and it's not thus saith the Lord. And then we find out that it wasn't thus saith the Lord. We go all hog wild on the other end and move to a place that God doesn't want us to move there either. And so we've got to realize that it's the conscience that really teaches it. It's based on a standard, a godly standard. You'll see it a little more as we go, because we see caution should be taken, though. However, because careless handling of the word can also lead to faulty standards. Okay, we have a standard. And we take the word of God and use it. I'll give you one that it's sort of foolish, but we weren't brought up this way, but there is a preacher that I know that preached very regularly that the reason that skirts for ladies should go to the knee is because of Isaiah, I think it was 47:2, because they made bare the leg. And I'm going, even as a young lad, I mean, a college kid, I'm going, I'm not so sure here. As much as I respected the man. And you've got to be careful about faulty handling of the word of God. That was not handling the Word of God. And I could go through a lot of passages of Scripture, and I could see things that people are saying is God's Word, and I could show you. I says, that's not what this is talking about. And you can, in fact, sometimes, recently I heard someone use a verse or something to prove to them their standard of right. Well, I thought to myself, well, that's so out of context. I could take that and use it as proof text for the opposite of what you're saying. We've got to make sure that we take God's word and we handle it correctly and base our standard on God's word. So then our conscience will be not void of understanding. It will be void of that towards men. Now, there can be things that are completely fine. We see that as far as the rights, and we're not going to get into that of our weaker brother or stronger brother this evening. But there's times it's all about someone else, and if that's going to offend that, your conscience, and we're going to get to it in a second as far as one illustration of it, your conscience should tell you what's more important, me to do this and hurt that person that they might get knowledge with something, a faulty standard, and cause their conscience to be seared. No, it's talking about the Word of God and rightly divide it so we're not ashamed. And he goes on and says, due to their lack of understanding or education, some take the Word and read into it things that are not there, thus formulating a faulty standard by which their conscience operates. Boy, could I go hog wild on this one in illustrations. The danger here is that oftentimes these faulty standards are said to be biblically based. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things it has nothing to do with. Because we are faulty and saying, because we've been taught this, and heaven forbid if we not do that. You know what wouldn't be bad? Well, could you just show me from God's word where that is? That's all I ask. I know there's a time when my dad's generation, it was pretty much me, Tarzan, you, Jane. It was pretty much you do what I, you know, say. And I remember one time when, as I was an adult and taking him someplace or different things, and he had said something that just we always did, or a tradition. And I said, well, Dad, just show me from the Word of God where that. And my dad was a man that was based on God's Word. But at that time, he was more mad at me disagreeing with him. And I says, all I have to show me, just open up God's word and just, I want to learn. We need to make sure that we open up God's word. And when there is something that could be, there's, oh, okay. Okay. As we speak the truth in love. You see, we go on with these remarks about the clear conscience, and we realize that that only true standard is the word of God. And so in this study, we're going to be asking ourselves the four questions. In other words, what will the conscience do? We're going to ask the revelation of the conscience. What will give you a clear conscience? So what will the conscience do? What will give you a clear conscience? And then what will a clear conscience give you? Again, what will the conscience do? We're going to look at that briefly tonight. We'll be done by 7. We'll keep going. So we won't be. I know that was just introduction, but we'll get there. But then what the conscience will do, then what will give you a clear conscience? Don't you as a believer want to have a clear conscience? Paul said himself, I have a clear conscience between God and man. No sin between my soul and my Savior. I know the standards I have are based on your word, and my action to those that might not have them are trying to teach the truth, wish they would, but realize that I can only pray for them and show them the truth and trust that they say the truth. And those others, in fact, Jesus Christ himself, when his disciples came to him, says, these people were preaching and we told them not to do that. And he said, don't do that. If they're not against me, don't tell them not. Maybe they're not part of our group, but so what? As long as they're what? Speaking the truth, God's word. And so we need to speak that truth. So we're going to look at what will the conscience do? what will give you a clear conscience, and what will a clear conscience then give you? That's a fun one. This is what, I have a clear conscience. This is what will be in my life. And then we're just going to briefly look at what are some good proposals that we can take concerning our conscience in practical application. So this evening, as we look at what will the conscience do, let's first of all look at the revelation of that clear conscience. In other words, its ministry. The conscience's ministry as it's revealed to us in His Word. Number one, I think there's only five. Just so that you can keep counting them and say, oh, almost done. You're not supposed to do this as a preacher, you know. You're not supposed to tell them how many. One. I was wrong. There's 18. No, there's six. There's six, all right? Number one, it evaluates. We've already talked about this a little bit. Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. This is why we have no excuse. God Almighty, He writes it on their hearts. And it says their conscience. You have to go, if we had time, to look at the full context of Romans 2. The law is written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Their conscience is what's bearing that witness. And their thoughts, that mean while accusing or else excusing. In other words, it evaluates what is what? Right or what? Wrong. When the conscience is based on God's Word, as you, the Holy Spirit, it has knowledge together with, this is what the ministry of the conscience, clear conscience, is revealed to us, that it evaluates. So something comes along, we've got to realize, according to the knowledge of God's Word, we automatically, but God's built in us that conscience before we even learn that we know what's right and wrong. And our conscience tells them. Now, as we just look at Timothy, your conscience can be seared. It can be so seared and wicked that you don't know what's right from wrong. But this is the bottom line. Man's made in His image and God's image, and He gives man that knowledge, that capability to choose right from wrong. So first of all, the ministry of the clear conscience, as it revealed to us in Revelation, God's Word, is to it evaluates. Number two, it convicts. John 8:9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Okay, it brings conviction. In other words, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you, of course, but that's the conscience that God's given you. And for the believer, it's together with the Holy Spirit, so there's a strong conviction. Now, the unsaved person, they can hear the truth because of God built in this, right or wrong, that conscience is going to convict them. Notice it says being convicted by their own conscience. Now, this is God's Word. We cannot rationalize this any other way. We're convicted by our own conscience, even when you do not know Christ as Savior. God's given us that evaluation of right or wrong, and knowing that the ministry of the conscience is one that convicts, because it's the conviction, we'll be convicted by our own conscience, the knowledge that we have. And there becomes more responsibility too as you grow. But it's a wonderful responsibility, because now you can say, oh, that's no problem. Before it was a problem. Unrest, now it's, whew. And you'll see what that is at the end when we see what a clear conscience will do for you. Well, number three, see, look at how fast we're going through. We're halfway through this for this evening. It confirms in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's just sort of paralleling what we've been saying all evening. And we see in Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. There's other translations that say Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit isn't a ghost. I actually, the actual word is spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not ghost. And so we see that we bear our witness in the Holy Spirit. My conscience bears witness of that, and it bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Now he is talking to the believers. In fact, he's confirming this as he goes in to talk about the children of Israel, Rome, to the Roman church, Paul does. So what's the ministry of the conscience? Your conscience, my conscience, it's going to evaluate. It's going to convict, along with the confirming of the Holy Spirit that will bear witness with my spirit. You see, a conscience surrendered to God's word is a conscience that is subject to the Holy Spirit, whom Paul next invokes as a witness to his truthfulness and to the reliability of his conscience. Number four, the ministry of the conscience, it reacts on Bible truth. Here's one that we have talked about. We've talked about this when we were talking about edification last week. It comes up again here because it says, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, okay, the conscience of him, it's whose conscience is it talking about? It's talking the conscience of him which is weak, be built up to eat those things which are offered to idols. So here's a newly born believer, and he is trying to learn and grow, and there's a believer that needs to be showing an examples of what? Of biblical truth. And so we see that that conscience is going to react to a Bible truth because they think, well, this must be a Bible truth. And then they say this, well, this is a Bible truth. And since I'm doing this, and wait a second, it's this. My conscience is built up possibly on the wrong standard. But we'll see that your conscience, it shall not the conscience of him which is weak be built up, be edified to eat those things which are offered to idols. When it talks about here's someone that a believer, a mature believer, is eating and not having that problem, but here's someone that hasn't and thinks automatically that's, and he doesn't get it, and he's talking about the stronger brother needs to always be thinking about those around. Now, please understand, just because you have a high standard in something does not mean you are a stronger brother. There are many times where it could mean you're the weaker brother. If you have gotten that standard falsely by faulty interpretation of God's word, you could be the weaker brother because you're not willing to find out and look. I've just always done it that way. I've always been taught this. And there's many times where the person with some higher standards really are a weaker brother because they're not willing to be, they're being built up on things that are conscience. But at the same time, having high standards, you can be a stronger brother as you've come about it by Bible standards. And so your conscience normally is going to react to Bible truth because that's what God's given us, isn't it? He said we choose from right or wrong. Doesn't that just go right along with the very conscience that God's given us? Number five, it prods us to obey ordained rule in Romans 13:5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, talking about submissive, not only for wrath, but for your conscience sake. You obey those that have the rule over you. So it prods us to obey our ordained rule. Automatically, that God's given us the conscience, we are to obey ordained rule. And so we realize that that ministry that's revealed to us about the conscience is subject to those that have the rule over us or would be our superiors as far as in a job place or an authority that's over us. Here it's talking about the context and everything really is ordained rule. It's talking about government. And we follow the government as it is of God. But it's talking about that it needs to be subject not only for wrath, but just so for your conscience sake. I've told you before again, I don't know if you I'm sure you don't remember it, but years ago, I remember our kids taking them to the Christian school, and from the camp, a man took all our kids, all the camp kids, and to the Christian school, and I remember there was a paper on the newspaper that the driver always would read, waiting for the kids or whatever. But there was a paper, and it was on the floor of the van. And I remember one of my children went on, and there on the front was a picture of the President of the United States, and it was of a president that we didn't vote for. And he went and he stomped on it with his foot. Where did he learn that from? Well, it had to be a standard, and whose standard would it have been? Yeah, the weak old dad that had to go and realize, nah, you need to learn here. I'm sorry for coming across this way. It was wrong. But our president demands respect. He is the President of the United States of America. And God demands for us to be subject to those that are rule over and treat them with respect that's due them in their office, whether you agree with them or don't agree with them. I learned a lot that day. Look at it's how many years later, and it's still teaching me and realizing what a bad dad I was to have that pictured to my child, that's okay to. And we've got to realize that our conscience, subject to our conscience sake, even to obey the rule over us and respect that. And then lastly, it judges us guilty. Hebrews 10:2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." It judges us guilty. Our conscience, okay, we're guilty. When it's based on what standard? God's standard. We're made at the image of God, and we need to make sure that our conscience is void of any offense towards God and towards man. And this is the ministry that that God gives us about the conscience, the ministry that he reveals to us. And that is that it reacts to Bible truth, it prods us to obey ordained rule, it judges guilty, it evaluates, it convicts, it confirms in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to take these truths and practice them. Notice it's Scripture that backs these truths about our conscience. That's what we need to be teaching one another. I trust that's been some kind of help to you tonight. So, what's your answer? Is this a good statement? Let your conscience be your guide. Well, yes. No. Maybe. Probably the best answer is what? Maybe. Yeah. Whenever it's based on the right standard on God's word, then let that conscience be your guide. If it's not, watch out, because you're headed towards unrighteousness. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us.